to worship and adore the Lord our God.
Thank you for joining us for today's Pulpit Hour, a message from God's Word brought to you by The Preaching Channel. To listen to this message in its entirety again, to download it, or to choose from a variety of other messages, or to listen to preaching 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, log on to WGCRpreaching.net.
I want you to look with me in Ephesians chapter number 2, please. Ephesians chapter number 2, and we're going to begin reading in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 11. You might want to just give me a little more monitor up here if you can, brother. That'll help my throat. Ephesians 2 and verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath both made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. We're going to stop reading there and pray a moment and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we sure do love you today. We thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for how you spoke to my heart today personally, Lord. Thank you for what you've done in the services. Thank you for the good word of God and the sweet Holy Spirit and the blessed Savior. Thank you, Lord, for the brethren today that we can gather together. Now help us, Lord, to fellowship in the Spirit and in truth. Help us, Lord, to worship today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I mentioned to you yesterday that when I was studying in the book of Philemon, I came across these fellowships that Paul mentioned. We mentioned one yesterday, the fellow laborers. We called it the missionary fellowship. I mentioned to you that it is the least advocated fellowship, and most folks don't encourage you to do that. A lot of parents don't encourage their children to do that. Paul also mentioned in Philemon the fellow soldiers, and that is the military fellowship. And I call it the least appreciated fellowship, because a lot of times the man of God, the soldier of Christ, is not appreciated as he ought to be. And he needs to learn to look higher. Amen. As we've heard already. But then there are fellow prisoners. I call that the manacled fellowship. It is the least appealing of all the fellowships. Say, so what do you mean, preacher? Well, you can get folks sometimes to work who aren't all excited about that work, but you very seldom get folks to volunteer to suffer. Very seldom. But there is that suffering fellowship, and we'll get to that, the Lord willing, before the week's over. And then the yoke fellow, which I call the menial fellowship. It's all about work. It is the least attended fellowship. But what I'm interested in this afternoon, I'm going to take two of these fellowships and put them together, because I believe in the Scripture they belong together. They complement one another. There is the fellow citizens that Paul talked about back in chapter 2, and then the fellow heirs that he talked about in chapter 3. And I'm going to call this afternoon the mysterious fellowship, because Paul talks about it as a mystery. And it may be the least apprehended of all the fellowships. And what I mean by that is we fail to apprehend or to take hold of or to put to use all that God has given us now that we're saved in this fellowship. Now, I invited you yesterday to join and to get involved in that fellowship of laborers, the fellow laborers. I'm not inviting you today. I'm welcoming you. If you're saved, you're already in this fellowship. It's not something you got to join up after you get saved. If you got born again, you are a fellow citizen and a fellow heir. You are in Christ Jesus. This is an automatic fellowship the moment you trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to talk to you about it a little bit, and I'll remind you that we kind of took the stance yesterday that fellowship means participation, that we're involved in something. It's interesting. The book of Ephesians is a book of mysteries. Paul loves to use this word mystery. He'll use it 20 times in the New Testament, if I counted up correctly. He'll use it 6 times in the book of Ephesians. A mystery is not something that God wants you to figure out. A mystery is something that God wants to reveal to you in His time. When we think of a mystery, we say, well, that's something I got to put this in there, and I got to find this clue, and I've got to figure it out. No, a mystery was something, one writer said, heretofore unmanifested. And the idea is God has some things He's doing, but He hadn't let us know about it. But when the time was right, then God let us know about it. And this mystery of fellow citizens and fellow heirs, it was not a mystery that the Gentiles would be saved in the Old Testament. A Gentile could come and become a proselyte. What was a mystery was that God would take the Jew and the Gentile and make of them one new thing. That's why Paul said, give none offense neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God. Now, you're one of three things today. You're either a Jew, or you're a Gentile, or if you've been born again, you're the church of God. Amen. The dwelling place of God, a fellow citizen and a fellow heir. Now, there are three special mysteries. If you just let me warm up for a minute or two, there are three mysteries that are mentioned here in the book of Ephesians. There is, first of all, what I call the gathering ministry or mystery. The gathering mystery is how in chapter 1, God said that He would gather all things. Let me read it to you, chapter 1, verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that at the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. That is the gathering mystery. Now, I want to say this about it. It is a mathematical mystery. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Well, if you look up that little term, gather, that little word, you know what it means? It means to sum up. And so it's the idea of a mathematician who takes a bunch of numbers and they don't mean anything, but when he gets them in their proper order and adds them up, there is a sum and now they have meaning. When God said, or Paul said, that He's going to gather all things under the headship of Christ, what He's saying is, when Christ is not your head, life doesn't mean anything. It's like a bunch of numbers scattered around that have no sum, but when Christ is the head and in His rightful place, then life has meaning. Now you have something to live for. And until Christ is in His proper place, life isn't worth living. But hallelujah, when He gets in His proper place, all the questions get answered. Everything begins to make sense. Life now is worth living. It's a mathematical fellowship. Then in chapter 5, you have what Paul calls the great mystery. The great mystery. It is a mystery of marriage. Paul said in Ephesians 5:32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, if that gathering ministry is a revelation of the headship of Christ, this great mystery is a revelation of the heart of Christ. God will say through the Apostle Paul, husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. He'll say, cherish and nourish them. Remember what he said? He said, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but cherisheth it and nourisheth it. You know what he's saying? He said, that's the way Christ loves you. Like a husband, like a groom loves the bride. He holds her dear. He can't wait to be with her. He calls her by special names. Amen. And he cherishes her and he nourishes her. He brings her up. You see, the husband's job is to bring the wife along in her Christian spiritual life. Somebody said, boy, my wife is a mess. I wouldn't admit that if I were you. Because you're responsible. Amen. The husband. Bring her along. Amen. And so that's what Christ does for us. He's responsible for us. He loves us. Most of all, he laid down his life for the bride that he loved. So there's the gathering mystery. For some reason, I'm wanting to say ministry. You'll just have to put up with it because I may never get past it. There is the gathering mystery. There is the great mystery. But then one we're interested in this afternoon is the gospel mystery. Paul will mention it a couple of times, but I'll read to you what he said about it in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. He said, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. What was the mystery of the gospel? That the Gentiles and the Jews would be made one new man. The mystery of the gospel was this. It is a revelation of the household and the heirs of Christ. It is a membership mystery. And what it means is we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promises of God. This is a mystery was held in the Old Testament covered up. But in this dispensation of grace, we are reminded that we are in the house old of faith. Did you ever look at a family and say, man, I like that family. I wish I'd been born in that family. You ever had that idea just cross your mind? Well, when I was lost, I looked at the people of God. I saw the way they lived. I wanted to be part of it. But hallelujah, when I got saved, I got put in the family of God. That fellow citizen. Years ago, I don't know how many years ago it's been, I watched an episode. Don't judge me now. I watched an episode of Andy Griffith. And this fella showed up in Mayberry. Nobody'd ever laid eyes on him. Nobody knew who he was, but he knew everybody. He passed old Barney. He said, how you doing, Barney? Good to see you, Barney. Barney's looking at him. He walked over to Andy. He said, Andy, Sheriff Taylor, how you doing? Sheriff Taylor's looking at him. He went down to Wally's filling station. He knew everybody there. He went by the barber shop. What's that fella's name in the barber shop? See, I know you've watched it too. And Floyd is in the barber shop. He walked in, said, hello, Floyd. How you doing? He knew about all the babies that had been born. He knew about the pastor. He knew everybody. He is driving everybody up the wall because nobody had ever seen him before. Nobody, but he acted like he'd been part of it all of his life. And they just looked at him, you know. They're trying to figure out. Barney thought he was a Russian spy. He was trying to speak or German. He said, Sprechen Sie Deutsch. He's trying to get him to talk German. It was a funny thing. Well, come to find out, Andy pulled him in. He sat him down. There was a girl in town. And the fella said to Andy, said, I want to go by and see old so-and-so. And Andy said, oh, do you know her? He said, no, I don't know her, but I love her. He said, what? He said, I love her and I want to marry her. He said, you mean you love her and marry her? You never even met her before? He said, no, but I love her. And it just got everybody in an uproar. So Andy sat him down. He said, now, son, you're going to have to explain to me what's going on here. And so the boy told him this. He'd grown up in a big city. He didn't know who his neighbors were, didn't know anybody. But somebody, somehow or another, he'd start getting the little gossip column that they put in the local paper down at Mayberry. He'd read it every day. He started memorizing names of people. When he got done reading that thing, he knew everybody in town. And he told Andy, he said, "I always wanted to be a citizen of Mayberry. I always wanted to live here, but I wasn't born here." And so he said, "I learned everything about it." Well, I want to tell you something. You can learn everything you want to about the people of God, but until you get born into this family. But I will say this to you. Say, "Preacher, I wasn't born knowing God. I wasn't born serving God." Let me tell you, you can have a new hometown. You can be part of a new fellowship. God will let you start over with a brand new birth and be part of the citizenry of the people of God. Well, you can have a fresh start. Now let me say three things to you and I'll be done. Number one, I want you to notice the foundations of this fellowship. Now, we call this the mystery fellowship. I would think a mystery fellowship ought to have some mysterious foundations, wouldn't you? So I'm thinking about what this fellowship is founded upon. What we're doing here today has some mysterious foundations underneath it. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean?" Well, here's the first one. It is based upon a mysterious incarnation. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Now somebody say, "Preacher, how could God take a Gentile and a Jew as different as they are and make one out of them?" Well, that same God took His holiness and made it, put it in a man, came down in the person of Christ, the Godhead. I'm going to tell you, if God can handle that mystery, I guess He can handle the mystery of putting the Jews and the Gentiles together. If God can be God and man at the same time, I don't think there's anybody else He can't get together and put together. He can put Himself together with man in the person of His Son. I'm not taking away from the deity of Christ. He is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And then later, John will say, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so we're based upon a mysterious incarnation. But we're blessed by a mysterious habitation. The Bible said in Colossians 1:27, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." You know, one of the mysteries this fellowship is based upon is the fact that the moment I got saved, the very instant I trusted Christ, God moved into me in the person of the Holy Ghost. The Bible said, "What know you not? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And then the Romans, Paul said this. He said, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." You know who's living inside of me? God in the person of the Holy Ghost. And the three are one. So you might say, "I got the Trinity inside of me, living in me." Somebody said, "Preacher, why did he get excited?" I can't help it. That Shekinah glory of God moved into me on March the 10th of 1980. And every now and then when I get the flesh out of the way, that Shekinah glory of God shows out a little bit. Amen. In the Old Testament, Moses came upon a bush. And the Bible says a fire burned in the midst of the bush. It doesn't say the bush was in the fire. It says the fire was in the bush. The Hebrew rabbis say that the word is senna, and the Hebrew rabbis say that was a thorn bush. So here come Moses. There are a lot of reasons why he had to see the burning bush. But one of the reasons was God wanted him to know about His desire to dwell in his people. Because that's what Israel was. There's an old dried out thorny bush. And so Moses come along, and in that old dried out thorny bush, he saw the Shekinah glory of God, the fire burning inside that bush. You say, preacher, what two things could be more incompatible than a burning bush and an old dried up thorn bush? I'll tell you, a holy, righteous God and a hell-deserving sinner seem to be incompatible. But if God can burn in the midst of the bush and the bush not be burned up, I guess the holy God of heaven can live inside of me and I not be burned up. When I got saved, I became a vessel fit for the glory of God. It's a mystery to me. I wish I could explain it, but I think I'll just enjoy it. He lives in me. And if you're saved, he lives in you. And then it is not only based upon a mysterious incarnation and blessed by a mysterious habitation, but it is bound for a mysterious transformation. 1 Corinthians 15 and 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. You say, preacher, what's mysterious about this fellowship? Well, I'm not always going to be what you see looking at you today. I'm not always going to look like this. I won't always have the aches and the pains that I have. I won't always need these glasses. My teeth are falling out. My hair is falling out. I have to be careful when I eat and what I eat. Sometimes I have trouble getting out of bed in the morning. Sometimes I'm trying to play the guitar and my arthritis is so bad I can't hold the pick in my hand. It wants to slip out of my hand. But it isn't always going to be that way. I'm going to have a glorified body. Our brother talked about it this morning. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, but we shall see him as he is. I'm headed for a mysterious transformation. Amen. I'm not always going to be like I am today. Amen. Well, I'm going to stick there if I'm not careful, so I got to go on. Not only it has the foundation of this fellowship, but I want us to think for just a moment about the forming of this fellowship. How is this fellowship formed? What does God do to get you into this fellowship? He gets you to the place where you will repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you are placed in the fellowship. Now, here's our separation. Here's what Paul tells us in our text. In Ephesians chapter 2, he will tell us this in verse 12. He'll say, this is what we were. He said that at that time, notice the three things. He said, ye were without Christ. Boy, a lot of us weren't without baptism, and we weren't without church membership, and we weren't without good works, but we were without Christ. And baptism and church membership and good works won't get you into this fellowship. Only Christ can get you into this fellowship. But here's what we were. We were without Christ. But not only does he say we were without Christ, he said we were aliens in this verse. He said we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Now he'll use these words, aliens and strangers. An alien was somebody. It's the word xenos. In every Greek city they were xenoi. The aliens were those who had come in and foreigners and strangers, and they lived there, but they had no rights to anything. They could not vote. They could not have any say, and they were taxed upon all the time, and they were looked upon with mistrust by all those that were around. And there are some old writings of those who were xenoi.
Xenios, those Xenia, those that were strangers and foreigners, they would write back to their home and they'd say, better for you to live in a little cottage where you are than to live in a mansion and be a foreigner and a stranger and be treated the way we're being treated. That's what I was. I was a foreigner and a stranger. But somebody wrote a song one time, a tent or a cottage. Why should I care? They're building me a mansion over there. You say, preacher, my house isn't very big down here. It's not like the mansions up on the hillside. Oh, it don't matter, friend, if Christ lives there and you're a member of this mystery fellowship. It don't matter what your furniture's like. It don't matter how high the ceilings are. It don't matter if you got stained glass windows. If Christ is in there, it'll be all right. It'll be a place fit to dwell. We were separated. I remember reading in John Phillips one day, I was reading one of his books, and he gave this illustration. He said that he wondered what would happen if a Gentile came wandering out in the wilderness and happened upon the camp of Israel. And he walked in and met the Israelites there, and he got looking in the center of that camp. And he saw that tabernacle. And he said, what is that? That Israelite said, why, that's where God lives. That's where God dwells. And that Gentile said, oh, I'd like to go in there. I'd like to see God. He said, well, now, who are you? Well, I'm a Moabite. Oh, I'm sorry. You can't go in there. What do you mean you can't go in there? Only Israelites can go in there. You mean if I were an Israelite, I could go in there? Well, not exactly. Because, see, you'd not only have to be an Israelite, you'd have to be of the tribe of Levi to get in there. You mean if I was an Israelite of the tribe of Levi, I could go in and see God? Well, not exactly. You'd have to be an Israelite of the tribe of Levi, and you'd have to be the high priest. The family of Aaron out of the tribe of Levi. Family of Aaron. You mean if I was an Israelite of the tribe of Levi and the family of Aaron, I could go in? No, not exactly. You'd have to be the high priest. You mean if I was an Israelite of the tribe of Levi and the family of Aaron and the high priest, I could go in and see God? Well, not exactly. Even if you were an Israelite of the tribe of Levi and the family of Aaron and the high priest, you could only go in once a year. Well, you mean if I was an Israelite of the tribe of Levi and the family of Aaron and the high priest once a year, I could... Well, not exactly. You'd have to go in with blood. Or you couldn't go in. He said, you mean if I was an Israelite of the tribe of Levi, of the family of Aaron and the high priest once a year with blood, I could go in and see God. He'd say, you got it now. That old Moabite turned away and said, I can't ever be that. I can't be an Israelite. I can't be of the tribe of Levi or the family of Aaron or the high priest. I can't ever do that. The only way I could do that is if I could get born over again. That'd be the only way I could do that. I'd have to be born again to do that. I'm going to tell you, friend, I am not an Israelite. I'm not of the tribe of Levi. I'm not of the family of Aaron. I'm not the high priest, but I have been born again. And when I got born again, I got placed in this mysterious fellowship, and I can go into the presence of God. And that's why Paul said, come boldly, therefore, to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I've had a new birth. That's how God forms this fellowship. With a new birth. And if you've had a new birth, you can get in. I got some more things to say there, but I think that's enough. If you're born again, you're welcome. If you've had a new birth, you can come in. Amen. Say, preach, I was born in Transylvania County. Don't matter, you can get in. Preacher, I live in Brown County, Indiana. It's okay, you can get in. I was born in the city, born in the country, born in America, born in Africa. It don't matter. If you get born again, you get in the fellowship you're in. Born again. Born again. That's the only requirement. Born again. And you're in the fellowship. Amen. Born again. Put you in the fellowship. Well, we have the foundation of the fellowship and the forming of the fellowship. We're talking about being fellow citizens and fellow heirs. And finally, I want you to see the function of this fellowship. Because it seems like to me, whenever Paul gives you doctrine, he takes you from doctrine to duty. Seems like whenever Paul talks about precept, he takes you from precept to practice. He'll spend 11 chapters in the book of Romans talking about doctrine and precept. And then he'll say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. I beseech ye therefore, because of what I just got done saying, brethren, by the mercies of God, that present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. What's he doing? He's saying, I've give you the doctrine. Now let me show you the duty. Goes along with it. So if God made us a fellowship, it ought to have a function. There ought to be some reason for it. Well, if we think about the two names, and I believe these two things go together, they tell us what the function is. First of all, fellow citizens. Fellow citizens. So what's that about? That is our walking. It is the immediate obligation of being a citizen that you walk like a citizen ought to walk. Say, preacher, what do you mean? Well, let me tell you what I mean. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we should walk in them. Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. This word walk, we're going to just keep coming up. It's going to come up again and again in the book of Ephesians. It's talking about your manner of living, your way of life. Paul just said, hey, I just told you, you're in the citizen fellowship. You are in the mysterious fellowship of God. Now walk like it. Don't walk like you used to walk. Don't dress like you used to dress. Don't talk like you used to talk. Don't listen to what you used to listen to. Don't watch what you used to watch. Don't run with who you used to run with. Don't think what you used to think. Walk like a new creature in Christ. Walk a walk that is worthy of being a citizen of the New Jerusalem. Walk a holy walk. I was preaching through the book of Ephesians some time ago, and I came across that little phrase where it said, in whom, chapter 3 and verse 15, in whom the whole body in heaven and earth is named, or the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And I got thinking about family things in the book of Ephesians, the spiritual family. And there's the gathering of the family, there's the guiding of the family, there's the girding up of the family, there's grace in the family, there's grief in the family, all these. But I came across this one in chapter number 5, I called it going out with the family. Because three times in chapter 5, Paul mentions our walk. He'll say, walk in love, a loving walk. He'll say, walk in light, have a lighted walk. He'll say, walk circumspectly, look where you walk. Be careful. And here's what I thought when I was a little fella. My family, we would go, and there were four of us boys, and mom and dad would get us in the back seat of the car, the four boys, and we'd be going down the road, we'd go visit somebody. She'd turn around the seat, she'd say, boys, don't act like you're at home. You know what that means translated? Don't ruin the family reputation. Well, it is the obligation of a citizen of this fellowship to walk in a way that doesn't ruin the family reputation.
It is my obligation. You know what? It is my obligation tonight to Brother Ray Aiken. It is my obligation to walk a holy walk. Because he blazed a trail for me too. Are you listening now? It is my obligation tonight to every one of these young fellas sitting on this pew to walk a holy life and a separated life. We are obligated. Because that's what citizens do. They help each other. They think of each other. They provide for each other. They come to one another's rescue. And they're careful about how they treat one another and the testimony they leave from their citizenship. So the function of this fellowship, this citizenry, is to remind me I need to have a holy, separated walk. You say, well, preacher, I do this because it just fits me. Well, how does it fit Brother Barton? I watch this because I don't have any trouble with it. Well, does Brother Eddie Connard have any trouble with it? See, we're citizens. We can't live anymore just about how we feel. We can't dress anymore just whatever way makes us feel comfortable. We can't talk anymore just because it pops in our mind. Because we're citizens of a fellowship. And somebody else depending on us. We're obligated. Paul put it this way, I'm a debtor. I'm obligated tonight. I'm obligated to every little boy that's walked up and said, sign my Bible, preacher. I'm obligated. I'm obligated to every pastor that's letting me fill their pulpit. I'm obligated. Hey, Daddy, you're obligated to that son and daughter. You're obligated to that dear wife. Hey, church member, you're obligated to that preacher, that man of God that's prayed for you and wept over you. You're obligated. Immediately when we're born again, we're obligated. Part of the citizenry. The fellowship. Fellow citizens. I don't want to be the Benedict Arnold of this fellowship. Lord, help us. There is our walking. That's the immediate obligation of the citizen. But there's something else. We're not only fellow citizens in this mysterious fellowship. We are fellow heirs in this mysterious fellowship. Fellow citizens tells us of our immediate obligation, our walk. But fellow heirs tells us of our imminent ownership. And it talks about our waiting. What do you mean, preacher? Well, one little old girl in the days of the Scottish Covenanters was out on Sunday morning. They didn't have churches because they weren't allowed to have church buildings. So they met wherever they could. They'd meet in a barn. They'd meet in a stable. They'd meet in the woods. So one Sunday morning, this little Scottish Covenanter girl was walking to find the assembly. She knew where they were. But as she walked down the lane, a group of soldiers captured her. They knew that she was out on Sunday morning. They figured where she was headed. So they said, girl, tell us where you're going on this Sunday morning. Well, she didn't want to tell where she's going and put her brethren in danger, but she didn't want to lie. So she looked at that sergeant and said, sir, my elder brother has died and they're going to read from the will.
And I go to find what inheritance He has left for me. When I come down the house of God, and the man of God gets up and says, our elder brother Christ has died on the cross, and He left us a testament. And I want to read you what He's left for you. I want to tell you about your inheritance today. You say, preacher, I don't have much in this world. Well, you never were supposed to have much in this world. You're a stranger in this world. But thank God you're an heir and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And so you and I go through this world waiting for our inheritance.
We're looking for what God is going to give us. Amen. In this life, we have great spiritual blessings. And occasionally, we have comfort creature blessings. But one of these days, hallelujah, we're going to receive a full inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled and reserved, that fadeth not away. We have imminent ownership. I want you to think about this. The Bible said in Romans, and if children, that's us, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. There's a little progression here. The word heirs tells us I get something. I get something. The phrase heirs of God tells me who I'm getting it from. Now, it's one thing to be an heir of somebody don't have nothing. That's the kind of human heirs both of us are. We're heir to somebody don't have nothing. Amen. But if we're heirs with God, we're heirs to somebody who's got something to give. Amen. But then that's not where it stops. He said heirs, that means we get something. Heirs of God, that tells us who we get it from. And joint heirs with Christ. That tells us what it is that we're getting. You say, what are we getting? Same thing Jesus does. That's what a joint heir means. When my dad went home to be with the Lord, he had a collection of guns, shotguns and rifles. And he kept them in immaculate condition. They never looked like they'd been in the woods one time. When he knew my father died of a brain tumor, went to be with the Lord, he called Moses' brother Steve in. He said, now, Steve, he said, now, write this down. He said, this is who I want to get this, and this is who I want to get that. He left some rifles to Steve, then to Dave, then to me, then my little brother Jeff, and then some to the grandsons. And then he said, I want you to sell these and buy some nice jewelry. They bought some lockets, things for the girls. He said, I want you to do that. And so when Dad went home to be with the Lord, and Steve got us around, he said, all right, he said, here's all the rifles and shotguns that Dad had. He said, now, these are what he left to me. These are what he left to David. These are what he left to you, Brian. These are what he left to Jeff. He said, those other ones for the grandkids, and then some are to be sold. And so I came away with three. I came away with a 870 Wingmaster, looked brand new, like it was right out of the box, and a couple of rifles. I got those just in immaculate condition, and Steve got what he got, and Dave got what Dave got, and I got what I got, and Jeff got what he got, and the grandkids got what they got, because we were just heirs. But now if we'd have been joint heirs, whatever Steve got, I would have got. Whatever I got, Steve got. Whatever Dave got, I got. Whatever I got, if it was Steve's, it was mine. If it was mine, it was Steve's. If it was Dave's, it was mine. If it was mine, it was Dave's. That's what it means to be a joint heir. We were just heirs, so we got our little bit and no more. But if we'd have been joint heirs, the whole thing would have been ours. That's what he's saying. We're joint heirs with Christ. It's not he gets something, we get something, we get it all. Amen. I was reading in this little book, I can't remember what book it was. I've read so many of them, I'm almost blind. I was reading this little book, and this fellow was talking about, and they wrote it in the Scottish brogue, and I can't do that. But he's writing in this book about, he was talking about forgiveness. But what he said was really good. I'll give you a little excerpt of it. He said, while your property is very small, you are always afraid of losing any of it. And perhaps when somebody even comes near it, you cry out before you're even hurt. But if you become heir to a broad estate, in a fertile valley. You will no longer be disposed to watch the motions of your neighbor and to go to law with him for a spade full of moss that he may have taken from a disputed spot. Now he's saying if you don't have anything, you're going to get mad every time it even looks like somebody takes something from you. But if you already have everything, you don't have to watch so close about what people take from you. Some of us have forgotten that in Christ we have everything. And some of us don't need to watch so close about somebody encroaching on our lives and taking a spade full of disputed territory and get mad and get crossways. Why? Because we have treasures laid up in heaven. We are joint heirs with Christ. So what we ought to say, we ought to do what they did in the Hebrews when Paul wrote, I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, but when the Hebrew writer said to them, he said, ye took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing that in heaven you have a better and more enduring substance. You know, I'm not just a fellow citizen with an obligation. I'm a fellow heir with an inheritance undefiled. And so what I ought to do is just walk through this life rejoicing in the goodness of God. And if somebody encroaches a little bit on what little I have in this world, I ought to remember I ain't leaving with it anyway. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I ought to just wait for what God's going to give me and go on rejoicing in the goodness of God. Amen. I am a fellow citizen and a fellow heir, and you can be too. All you have to do is be born again. It's come as a lost sinner, guilty. I'm telling you this morning, I love that song, How Deep the Father's Love. My girls sing it and I love it when they sing it. I'm going to tell you this morning, when that girl right there sang that song and she said, I hear my mocking voice. And I'm telling you, I was sitting in the back seat and I heard my voice cry out, crucify him. Crucify him. And God smote my heart and reminded me afresh and anew what a sorry, low-down sinner I was. But thank God I've been born again. I've been washed in the blood. I'm part of the fellowship this afternoon. That mystery fellowship.
God's love and prayer for sinners till our God makes all things new.
Thank you for joining us for today's Pulpit Hour, brought to you by The Preaching Channel. To listen to this message once again in its entirety, for a free download of this message or a variety of any other messages, or to listen to preaching 24 hours a day, you can visit The Preaching Channel at WGCRpreaching.net. If you don't have download capabilities, feel free to call and order a CD copy of today's message at 828-884-9427.